This is a message from Embassy Church in Belmore, Sydney. We hope that it's a blessing to you.
Teaser for us today. So should we hand it over to Pastor Ken to tell us more? Welcome, Pastor Ken.
Excellent. Well, it's great to be with you, everybody here in the room, as well as at Embassy at yours. I just wanted to mention, just before we get into Jonah, just wanted to say firstly that Josh and Ange in Turkey that we support, hopefully you would know them by now. We had they visited us, or we had an interview with them a couple of weeks ago at church, and they are okay. So they live in Izmir, which has been the most affected by that massive earthquake just a couple of days ago, and they are okay. Some of their staff members and people that they work with there have been affected, but more shaken than damaged. And so we're really praising God for that. We're going to mention a little bit about how we can continue supporting them a little bit later today. But also, there's quite a few people in our embassy family at the moment that are really going through it. Like, it's really tough. And some of those things are, of course, as a result of the pandemic, and the pandemic certainly hasn't helped. It hasn't caused everything, but it hasn't helped. But people are just going through some difficult stuff at the moment. And I just wanted to firstly say that just thank you to everybody in the wider embassy family for being involved. There's a lot of prayer going on through Prayer Hub, and there's a lot of practical things being done to help people out in the church family. And every time I hear about it, I just think it's just so early church, first century church, for people that have, to help those that don't have, and for people just to be there for each other. And I don't want to sound condescending, but I'm really proud of everybody and the way that that's going on and things that are happening. And I just want to encourage you all just to keep praying and believing for one another. We're in this together. We're in this world. We're doing our life together. And I think that's what Jesus was thinking about when he designed the church, for us to be a community to support one another, and of course to share our faith to the world. And in Jonah, actually, and I know it is a bit of a complex book, but Jonah talks about, right, chapter 4, verse 2, which is one of my main passages or verses today, and he talks about God's abounding, faithful love. And I think that's what we all need. We have received, obviously, but we need to remind ourselves of God's abounding, faithful love. That's what's going to get us through any challenges, any stuff that we deal with. We know that God's on our side. So let's continue to pray for each other. We will pray a little bit later. When it comes to Jonah, some of you in the audience here, and maybe some of you wherever you're watching at yours, you might not know just sort of a brief overview of Jonah. And rather than me try and fit it into a couple of minutes, I found somebody that has done that job for me. So let's look to the screens and let's see a bit of an overview of the book of Jonah. Would they be getting the sound of home?
Jonah appeared only one other time in the Old Testament. It's during the reign of Jeroboam II, one of Israel's worst kings. And Jonah prophesied in his favor, promising that he would win a battle and regain all this territory on Israel's northern border. Now, it's important to know that the prophet Amos also confronted Jeroboam, and through him, God specifically reversed Jonah's prophecy, promising that Jeroboam would lose all of those same territories because he was so horrible. So before the story of Jonah even begins, we are suspicious of Jonah's character. The book of Jonah has a beautiful design with all this literary pairing and symmetry. So you have chapters 1 and 3 telling the story of Jonah's encounter with non-Israelites, first with some sailors and then with Jonah's hated enemies, the Ninevites. And each part offers a comic contrast between Jonah's selfishness and the pagans' humility and repentance. Chapters 2 and 4 contain prayers of Jonah. One is a prayer of repentance, kind of, and the other is a prayer in which Jonah chews out God for being too nice. Now, this careful design of the book is matched by a really unique style of narration. The story is full of all of these stereotyped characters who, ironically, do the exact opposite of what you think they would do. So you have the prophet, the man of God, who rebels and hates his own God. You have the sailors, who are supposed to be really immoral, but actually they have soft, repentant hearts and turn to God in humility. You have the king of the most powerful, murderous empire on the planet, and he humbles himself before God because of Jonah's five-word sermon, and even the king's cows repent. This kind of story fits what today we would call satire. These are stories about well-known figures who are placed in extreme circumstances, and they use humor and irony to critique their stupidity and character flaws. Let's just dive in and we'll see.
Excellent. Well, I hope that helped. Just to give you a little bit of a snapshot of Jonah and really some of the mixed messages in Jonah. And I just liked what the presenter said there. He said that Jonah hated God for loving his enemies. So here's Jonah, a man of God, someone who has the opportunity to speak. He's a prophet in his times, one of the minor prophets. And he hates the fact that God loves his enemies. And I think for us, that's a bit of a challenge. I think it's a challenge because I think we can see a lot of ourselves in Jonah, and I want to unpack that a little bit today. But we also see that the humanity of people that God uses, the fact that they don't always see the big picture, the fact that they can't always understand God's view of others, and it takes a little while for that to sink in, just to understand what God is really doing. As I mentioned a little bit earlier, my main verse out of Jonah, and it's only four chapters, and the chapters are short. It's like a book that you could read now in 5 minutes. It's that quick. And you, most of you would know the story. Some of you may not, but we've had that little intro. The fact is that God is showing his love to Nineveh and the Ninevites. When you look at the book of Jonah, there's three main players, the three main characters. There's God, there's Jonah, and there's the Ninevites, or the city of Nineveh. And I'm going to spend some time just talking about the Ninevites and Nineveh today. But in chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says that I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Wow. Now, that's Jonah saying that about God when he's in the same breath saying, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, God, because you sent me to this place and they repented, and now I know you love people. I know you don't want to send disaster on people. I know you're faithful, and here I am taking this message to the enemy. Why do you love your enemies so much? When it comes to the book of Jonah, I want to sort of deal with a little bit of the elephant in the room, and that is that, of course, is this a historical book, or is it just a parabolic book? In other words, just a story. So a parable, we know, is like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus spoke lots of parables. For instance, the Good Samaritan parable, to show us who our neighbour is, to reveal to us what kindness is and what it really means to love our enemies, people around us, people that we come across in this world. Historically, there's a lot to be said about the book of Jonah. For instance, Jonah was a person. He was a minor prophet. He did speak up for God. And this book covers what Jonah did. They're not sure whether Jonah actually wrote the book, but Jonah was a historical figure. Also, we know Nineveh is a place, was a place. And even though eventually, in 612, it was demolished and not really found the architectural remnants of the city until the 1800s, we know that at that time, under King Hezekiah, that Nineveh existed. So you can see this historical stuff that it's quite easy to think, okay, well, it probably is a real story, a historical story. This stuff happened. On the parabolic side, of course, you've got people that think, well, really? A fish eating a man? A man in the belly of a fish for 3 days? And I reckon, actually, probably everybody in the room and probably people on at yours are also thinking the same thing. It's hard to imagine when you know the inner workings of a whale or a fish, a big fish, to imagine that a person could survive in there for 3 days, much less say sing a psalm or say a prayer and then survive to tell the story and to do what God wanted to do. So there's lots of stuff that you could think, well, it's got to be about the parable. It's got to be about the heavenly meaning more than the actual stuff that happened. You know what? As I think about this, I can believe that God sent a whale to look after Jonah, to save him from drowning. I can believe it because I can believe, like Dr. Sam Chan said last week, I can believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. I can believe that he died on the cross and that he rose again, and that his rising was the power that we need to defeat sinfulness in our lives and to have everlasting life. So I'm believing that. I can believe that God can do anything with a whale, right? Like, even if he created a special whale with a couple of levels inside, maybe a little kitchen, a bed to sleep on, it might have been a mechanical whale. But like, who knows? Who knows what God can do? It's like, I don't need to be caught up on the story to think, well, I can't believe that there was a whale that did this and that Jonah survived, so I'm not going to believe the story. So I reckon that if we take a bit of the idea that it was historical as well as a parable, I reckon we can win. And we can believe it because it's in the Bible. And many historians and Jewish leaders believed it. Jesus even quoted the story of Jonah in Luke chapter 11 when he said that Jonah was sent to Nineveh as a warning and to tell them about God's love. And so Jesus was sent to this earth as a warning and to tell us of God's love and to achieve what he achieved. So let's just sit with that. You okay with that? I'm okay with that. So we realize that it's historical, and we realize that it's also a heavenly meaning that we need to grasp hold of today. So the question has to be, for me who's covering Nineveh and the Ninevites, why is Nineveh so important? If you do any history research and put it in your search engine, it doesn't take long to find out the history of Nineveh. I'm not going to bore you with the details today, but just to say that Nineveh was the arch enemy of God and God's people. They hated anything to do with God. In fact, they were cruel, nasty people. As I was reading, it was like I was thinking a bit about the Vikings. You know how all those Vikings, they all look nasty, they all bloodthirsty, you know, they don't mind just chopping people's heads off, etc. But even in the Vikings, there's the really nasty Vikings, you know, there's the ones that just have no mercy. Like if they kill the parents, they kill the children. If they kill the family, they kill the animals. There's just no mercy at all. And it seems to me, in reading Nineveh and about the story there and the king amongst the Ninevites, that was those people. They not only were they cruel and nasty, they hated God, and they were very proud about who they were. They had this massive city. Jonah says, the book of Jonah says that it takes 3 days to walk through. And so there's this massive city. They had 15-metre walls surrounding the city. They had everything that they needed, and they were proud about it. It was like, we made this. We are self-sufficient. We don't need anybody else. So when you think about Nineveh, it's important for us in this story to think that God sent one of his guys to preach, to tell the good news to his absolute enemy. In fact, if you go to the book of Nahum, which is also in the Minor Prophets, just a couple of chapters or a couple of books down, you can read the whole book, and it's all about how awful this city of Nineveh was. And God actually, I've got a couple of verses here that tell us about, that I can't find, so that's not worried about. But it's a declaration by Nahum about God's hate for Nineveh. So it's funny that Jonah hated God for loving his enemies in this instance, that God actually really hated what they were doing so much. It was so against everything that God was about and yet God's loving kindness was reaching out to them to save them. So if Nineveh was God's archenemy, and he sent Jonah, his mouthpiece, his voice, to help them, then the question has to be asked, who are the Ninevites for us? In our lifetime, in our now, in our today, in our community, who are the Ninevites? Because it's got to come down to us and God's will for us as we seek to live our lives, after we've found out about who God is, after we've experienced salvation, after we've experienced God's love, that faithful love that God has, abounding in it, and that he's slow to anger, and that he hates destruction. When I think about who the Ninevites might be for us, I think firstly of our enemies. So people that perhaps we think in modern society are the worst people in the world. And of course there's plenty of historical figures like Hitler, and there's plenty around the world today that you would think in your mind they are the enemy of God, and they're my enemy too. You know, like they are just unredeemable. They're awful people. They're destroying people. They're cruel. They're nasty. They're proud about what they do, and they promote what they do as if it's something to gloat about. But then there's also enemies that are a little bit closer to home. Sometimes our enemies could be people that are different culturally, because we don't understand them, or because we have a stereotypical understanding of what that culture is. And therefore we treat them like enemies. They might be people with different religious faiths, because of the history, because of what we know, because of what they do. These enemies that seem to come up in our mind, and as we think about people, they can become our Ninevites in our lives. Sometimes it's subconscious, and sometimes it's more deliberate. But I was also thinking about, in the context of the enemies of God, ultimately, apart from this nastiness and the awfulness of the Ninevites, they were not Jewish. They were not part of God. They were distanced from God. They weren't following God. And I think sometimes we wouldn't like to use this word. We don't use this word because it's a nasty word, but really anybody who doesn't know Jesus, anybody who's not following him, could be considered our enemies. Now, I know I'm treading on shaky ground here, because that's not sociably very, very nice. But what I'm trying to do here is to say that really our enemies, who are maybe God's enemies, he loves them. And he's given his life for them. So that there doesn't need to be any enemies. Like it says in the scriptures in Ephesians, there's no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free. Jesus has leveled all of that. See, sometimes we could think, well, maybe then our Ninevite is just people that don't yet know God. They don't understand his love. They are just doing their thing. And maybe the Ninevites in Assyria were just like that. Maybe they just lost their way. They didn't really realize what they were doing that was so wrong. It was the culture that they had. And yet the word of the Lord went to them, a word to save them, so that they could turn. So, if the Ninevites are those that just don't know Jesus, or those that do know, need to know God's love, then that opens up the field. It can be our family members. It can be our children who need to know stories like Jonah and see God's love. They need somebody to tell them about God's love. It could be our youth. Or our young adults who are at a very difficult time in life, are trying to work out who they are and who God is and what's happening in the universe, all of those things. They need to know the message of God's love. It could be the older people who have lived their life and maybe a bit jaded by the stuff that they've been through. They need to know God's love, and they need us to tell them. We know in 2 Corinthians it talks about our role of one that is of reconciliation, bringing people in to allow them to be reconciled with God who created them and who loves them. So our Ninevehs today are all around us. They're at our school, they're at our workplace, they're at our unis, they're our neighbours. They're the people that we go to the shops and mingle around. They're people that we go and watch the footy with. They're people all around us, and they're no longer enemies. They're actually just looking for God. They don't understand God's love and grace and mercy for them. They're not enemies. They're not the enemy. They're ones that God loves and we should also love. I like what Sam Chan said last week, and talking about at breakneck speed, mind you. I know I'm not keeping up the speed that Dr. Sam had last week. But the thought is the same, that we, these people that are all around us that don't yet know the love of God, they are our friends, actually. And our universes can merge and join, and we can love them like God loves them. They're not our enemies. They're not God's enemies. They're our friends, and God wants them to be His. So perhaps we need to take a little bit more time. Now, Jonah, and I'm not talking much about Jonah because someone else is going to do that, but when he went to Nineveh, he only went one day. It said about a day into the city. So we told you it took about 3 days to get through the city. He went for one day and he preached this message. They say in the Hebrew it was about 5 words, and it doesn't even mention God. Wow. That's interesting, isn't it? Because the response of the people of Nineveh, right up to the king, according to the book of Jonah, is that they all repented. And not even just the humans, but the animals repented. If you read it, in those days it was like sackcloth and ashes. They denied themselves. They didn't eat, they didn't drink. They humbled themselves in repentance to the message of God's love. Because the message was, if you don't turn, you're going to be destroyed, right? That was an ultimatum. Basically the 5 words in Hebrew. I think it was 7 in English in my translation. It was a short message. He just sort of threw it and ran. Because remember, Jonah wasn't happy there, didn't want to be there, didn't want to share the message. But the truth is, they turned. It says everyone. And of course, this might be the parable side of things, because it's hard to believe that every 120,000 people all turned. It's hard to believe that. It may have happened. But either way, it doesn't matter. The point is that those that were enemies of God, those who didn't know God, those that perhaps even didn't really know the full depth of their sinfulness and separation from God, they repented and they turned based on 5 words. If the Ninevites in our world are all around us and are our friends, and God loves them, and they could turn with just us sharing 5 kind words, the God's love in, or the gospel message in a few short words and sentences. Maybe it's about what we do as much as what we say. Maybe it's just about listening. It's just about being present. It's just about being genuine. It's just about being Christian and demonstrating God's love. You know what? I reckon there's a lot of people around us that if only they heard our 5 words or saw our actions, they would turn to God. They would love God just like we do. They would make the sacrifice and say, God needs to be my God. I need Him because He loves me. I think sometimes we hold back because we think it's going to be too hard. Or maybe it's because we think this isn't my job. Or we think, no, someone else will do that. Or we have these constructs in our mind of who is our enemy, and we don't want to talk to our enemies. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's dangerous. I think Jonah, and looking at the Ninevites, is showing us that it's actually not as hard as we think. And that God's message of love that we've received will be easily received by those around us as His Spirit works through us and we show God's love in and through our lives. Why don't you agree with me? Why don't we try? Why don't we determine in our hearts not to run like Jonah in the opposite direction, but let's run towards those in our world who need to know the love of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you for the power in this message. We thank you for the heavenly meaning that we can all gain today. Help us to love those that you love. Help us to be there genuinely for others. To share our faith, to share what you've shown us, to demonstrate it in everything that we do, so that people will see your abounding, faithful love. In Jesus' name, amen.